much, Sheikh Javid. Let's take a short break and then we'll be back and continue our program, Islamic Laws, on IRIB English Radio. Stay with us.
The followers of Ayatollah Khomeini can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khomeini's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Allah, ya Allah, guide me all the way to your Jannah, ya Allah, oh Allah. Don't let me go astray, cause I need you.
Back to the program, Islamic Laws, on IRIB English Radio, with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. We are still talking about some of the jurisprudential laws related to medical issues based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khomeini. Well, Sheikh Javid, is it permissible for a woman whose husband is sterile, basically,
yeah,
to be artificially inseminated, okay, with a sperm from a non-mahram man? I mean, other than her husband. In other words, by placing the sperm in her womb, is it permissible to do this?
Yeah. We discussed this partially in the previous episode, but I would further elaborate on the answer. According to His Eminence, Grand Ayatollah Khomeini, there is no objection whatsoever with regards to this procedure. I mean, inseminating a woman with the sperm of a non-mahram man. And as I said, of course, this is a matter of controversy. The religious authorities are divided on this issue. But those who follow His Eminence Grand Ayatollah Khomeini should note that such a procedure is permissible in and of itself. So that is one thing. Another thing, another point which I would like to touch on is that it is obligatory to avoid the preliminary steps, which are haram. I mean, the forbidden things such as, for example, looking, touching, and any other haram preliminaries that could be that could be involved. Now, as far as the born child in this way is concerned, it does not belong to the husband of the woman, because he is impotent. He does not possess anything from of the child, because it was not his sperm that was initially used to fertilize the eggs of the of his wife.
So obviously, the born child doesn't even inherit from this father,
of course,
right?
Yes, does not, because he does not. He does
from
not,
the husband, actually,
yeah, from
not
the husband,
even the father.
Yes, yes. So the person who donated the sperm is the father, and the woman whose egg and the womb were used in this process, they are the parents. Okay, and of course, as I said, other religious authorities such as Grand Ayatollah Sistani is of the view that this is a matter of precaution. We must exercise precaution in such matters when it comes to ascribing the child to either the father, the real father, the biological father, or the husband of the wife. Okay, so everyone has to follow his own mujtahid. This is not something a big deal to worry. It's not something to worry about. Okay. It's something easy. And there are a few couples who might be encountering this problem in their life, okay? But generally speaking, I think the number of people who do not face such problem are a large number.
I see.
Yeah.
Okay. And is the child considered illegitimate?
The child is considered legitimate by birth. Legitimate by birth.
Legitimate
by birth.
Although the child actually comes from a sperm from another man, which is considered non-mahram.
Yeah, of course, this is, again, has to be, because there was no sexual intercourse. There was no adultery or something. Only the sperm was taken from an unrelated or unmarriageable, let's say, non-mahram man, and then it was inserted through meticulous scientific procedure.
I see.
Okay. So it cannot be called, the child cannot be called illegitimate by birth.
See. Thank you very much, Dr. Javid. Let's take a short break, and then we'll be back and continue our program, Islamic Laws, on RIB English Radio. Stay tuned. Back to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. We are still talking about some of the jurisprudential laws concerned with actually the medical issues based on fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khomeini. And Sheikh Javid, let me ask you this question. Can a married woman who has passed the age of ovulation due to the menopause or the like get pregnant with be the surrogate mother of a fertilized egg of a second wife of a husband? You know, would the ruling be any different if the second wife whose egg was fertilized is a permanent wife or a temporary one?
Yeah. So of course, the question remains as to you just said that the marriage could be permanent or temporary. Yes. Well, as I said, it is a permissible procedure. It is permissible according to the religious authorities. And, of course, there's no Shari'i objection to the procedure in itself. The ruling would be the same whether they are permanent marriage, whether the marriage is permanent or temporary. And there is no difference if one of them is permanent and the other temporary. So this is the opinion of His Eminence Grand Ayatollah Khamenei. And when it comes to the born child belongs to those whose sperm and the egg are used, and the procedure, of course, it is problematic, according to His Eminence, to say that the one whose uterus is used is the mother.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, as I said in one of the answers to the previous questions, I said that precaution has to be exercised when it comes to ascribing the child to the mother, to one of the two women, okay?
Mm-hmm.
One, the eggs, for example, belong
to one of the mothers.
Yeah, and the uterus to
belongs
another.
To the other woman.
Yeah, so this is where precaution has to be used. And, of course, when it comes to hijab, when it comes to getting married, when all this, these are the areas of precaution.
Mm-hmm.
And precaution has to be exercised. And, of course, just as I said, this procedure is becoming more and more commonplace in different parts of the world. Some ladies, some women, as far as I know, despite having no problem in terms of getting pregnant, turn to surrogate mothers because they do not want to, for example, lose their shape or to become somehow go out of shape, okay? So they try to hire a surrogate mother in order to give birth to the child. The child who was fertilized by means of the mother's egg and her husband's sperm, but only the womb was hired. It was the surrogate mother that allowed the child to grow in her uterus.
Mm-hmm.
So that is the point.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Shavit. And thank you, my dear listeners, for listening to your own program, Islamic Laws, on IRIB English Radio, in which we try to deal with some of the jurisprudential laws related to medical issues based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. Thank you very much. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
رحمن رحيم منان كريم سلام عليم ملجا إله إلا هو غفار جميل وهاب لطيف تواب سميع بصير لا إله إلا هو وحيد قدير محيي مميت الظاهر والباطن لا إله إلا هو لا إله إلا هو.
All the options on the table.
I just told you that all options are on the table.
I have said repeatedly, and I will say today, we are not taking any options off the table.
Rest assured, we will take no options off the table.
No options off the table means I'm considering all options.
What those options might be?
No.
Somebody is killing Iranian nuclear scientists. Mostafa Ahmadi Roshan murdered along with his driver in broad daylight in Tehran traffic.
One of Iran's top nuclear scientists has been killed in a car bombing in the capital Tehran.
Two motorcyclists tracked the car through Tehran's morning rush hour, lobbing a magnetic bomb right at Roshan. A mission that seemed right out of a spy thriller like Syriana.
It has all the earmarks of an Israeli operation, very sophisticated, very particular, and very effective.
People are killing Iranian nuclear scientists in a very clear pattern. Sir, who do you think is behind it?
We believe that these terrorist attacks are supported by some elements in the, especially within the Israeli regime, as well as some quarters around the world.
And what about Israel? What reaction today?
You know, Diane, we've been looking for responses from Israel all day, and where did we find it? Facebook, with the Israeli Defense Force spokesman saying, I don't know who settled the score with the Iranian scientists, but I am certainly not shedding a tear, not exactly a denial there.
Nuclear scientist Dariush Rezainejad was assassinated on the 23rd of July 2011. On the afternoon he died, his wife and five-year-old daughter were in the car with him. He was 32. Fereydoon Abbasi was attacked on the 29th of November 2010 as head of Iran's Atomic Energy Agency on his way to the university where he taught nuclear physics. The 53-year-old survived the attack. He says the fact that Iranian scientists are asked to give so much personal information when they travel speaks volumes in itself. On the same day and at almost exactly the same time, another assassination attack was being launched on the other side of town. 40-year-old Majid Shahriari was the target. He and his wife were on their way to the university where they both taught when a bomb was attached to their car. Shahriari was killed, his wife survived, but with serious injuries. She still bears the scars of that day. She says before the attack, they had received many death threats. In the past years, there have been 5 assassination attacks targeting Iranian nuclear scientists in Iran. 4 were successful and 1 failed. The number of attacks and the way they were launched show a trend. So what entity or entities are responsible for these attacks?
Maximum covert operations to block and disrupt the Iranian program, including taking out their scientists, including breaking up their systems, all of it covertly, all of it deniable. Second, maximum coordination with the Israelis in a way which allows them to maximize their impact in Iran. Third, absolute strategic program comparable to what President Reagan, Pope John Paul II, and Margaret Thatcher did to the Soviet Union, of every possible aspect short of war, of breaking the regime and bringing it down.
Mark Perry is an American intelligence and foreign affairs analyst based in Washington.
These are sophisticated operations. They're not suicide bombings. The most recent incident was a magnetic bomb, so I would say it's clear that it was an outside intelligence agency. And Leon Panetta, our Secretary of Defense, has said he has a pretty good idea of who did it, and I think he was hinting that it was the Israelis.
Iran has been threatened and sanctioned over its nuclear energy program. 5 assassination attacks have been launched on Iranian nuclear scientists, and now the drums of war can be heard coming from the West. So are the countries pressuring Iran really worried about Iran having nuclear power, or is the problem something else?
Get more on this now from RT's Peter Oliver. Peter, what exactly did Vladimir Putin say?
Well, he was really addressing his standpoint on key foreign policy issues. Iran was also on the lips of the Prime Minister. For a few years now, we've seen criticism of Russia's decision to build a nuclear power plant in Iran. Vladimir Putin saying this, The allegations that Iran was developing nuclear weapons was being used as an excuse to try and initiate regime change in the country.
Public perception is very important in all this. To take such drastic steps against another country, the nations involved have to be geared up to accept such an event. Iran's nuclear energy program has been the center of a lot of Western media attention. It's been labeled a nuclear weapons program, and Israeli director Alex Trayman has made a documentary called Iranium to brand that label on the public psyche.
Ronald Reagan helped a lot with the collapse of the Soviet Union by calling them an evil empire and saying, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall.
Tear down this wall.
It's very much in the interests of the people of Iran, as well as all of Iran's neighbors and us, for us to do everything humanly possible to get this regime to collapse before it gets a nuclear weapon.
2 + 2 = 4. Israel feels threatened by Iran. It said it would do anything to protect its country. Unlike the United States, the Mossad does not have a prohibition against assassination. Clearly, they want to be able to react to the Iranian threat in any manner they can. up to and including assassinations.
Israel has kept quiet over the assassination of Iranian scientists, but the US, Israel's staunch supporter, has been quite vocal about the whole thing. US presidential candidates say if that's what it takes, so be it.
You have to take whatever steps are necessary to break its capacity to have a nuclear weapon.
And it appears obvious to me that the administration is doing little to nothing. Now, I'm hopeful that some of the things we're seeing with respect to the nuclear program that the United States is involved with, which is, on occasion, scientists working on the nuclear program in Iran turn up dead. I think that's a wonderful thing. I think we should send a very clear message that if you are a scientist from Russia or from North Korea or from Iran and you're going to work on the nuclear program to develop a nuclear bomb from Iran, you are not safe. And if people say, well, you can't go out and assassinate people, well, tell that to Milwaukee. Okay? We've done it. We've done it for an American citizen.
I want to categorically deny any United States involvement in any kind of act of violence inside Iran.
Various entities are feeding off the political narrative surrounding Iran's nuclear program, from the media to weapons companies. It's a topic that has influenced global prices, is being used as a tool in elections, and even as an excuse for insurance companies that trade in and around Iran to push up prices. And certain groups that have also been fighting against the Iranian government for years have hooked their wagon up to this caravan.
Remember, this all started when we found them enriching uranium in an undeclared fashion. And it happened because somebody told on them. There was an Iranian group that brought forth the information.
A former United Nations weapons inspector in Iraq says Israel and the MKO are collaborating.
The question is, did that information, was it sourced by the MKO itself, or was the MKO used as a vehicle to provide this information to the public? There's reason to believe that in the case of the Natanz information, that this information was actually a product of a third agency, an outside party, Israel, which developed this intelligence, and then Israel used the MKO as the vehicle to spread this information because of the MKO's past record of having intelligence information relevant to the Islamic Republic.
Do you believe that the Israelis are working with the People's Mujahideen of Iran? Do you believe Israel is working with Iranian dissidents?
I would say this. Iran is highly alert to the possibility of Israelis infiltrating it with false identities, trying to kill people, sabotage the Iranian nuclear project. And therefore, it is very hard for Israelis to work in Iran. And it might that unlike the history of most of the history of Israeli intelligence, where these operations were conducted on a, quote, blue and white principle, which is the colors of the flags of Israel, meaning only Israeli citizens, only Jews participate in such an operation. Maybe in Iran, the case is different because Iran is a different territory and very hard to work in. When you've got such a territory, you might think to recruit locals upon your own people.
By its own admission, the West considers all the options to be on the table. Threats, sanctions, assassinations, and now the drums of war. Iran says Western think tanks are employing rather feeble strategies and are grossly mistaken in their calculations regarding Iran and the Iranian nation. Of course, the tactics being used against Iran can only succeed if the international community buys into all the hype and propaganda surrounding Iran.
You take a look at Iran and you realize that there's a number of patterns in place that are the exact replica of what had occurred with Iraq. I realized that the United States was playing the exact same game with Iran, manufacturing an artificial crisis over Iran's nuclear weapons program. And then you have a track record of the United States exaggerating a case of weapons of mass destruction in Iraq, and now you take a look at the case they're making with Iran, and you realize that the same pattern is at play, that the United States is manufacturing a false premise for confronting Iran. For what reason? Regime change.
Mind you, the international community did just that back in 2001 and 2003, when the West attacked Afghanistan and Iraq.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering your doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman, Allah, who is Al-Mannan. La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs with me, Atar, the host of this program. Sheikh Rouhani is over here to answer today's questions. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Hey, ChatGPT, bring me an ayah the same as the Holy Quran. And on that time, the ChatGPT is unable to do so or is able to do so. Have you ever tried it, Sheikh, yourself?
Now, ChatGPT does not answer this question, saying that, no, I'm not able to.
I myself tried it, okay? Yeah. ChatGPT is unable, and the description is that since the Holy Quran is a miracle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I cannot bring the same as that, okay?
Yeah, of course.
So artificial intelligence cannot help us to bring something like the Holy Quran. But the main question is why?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You know, first of all, we should know that when we say, for example, you have to bring something exactly the same as another thing. Philosophers are of the view here that it is completely a repetition and it is of no use.
Mm-hmm.
You know, for example, there's, for example, a piece of writing which is written, for example, a masterpiece piece of Shakespeare, for example.
All right.
If someone exactly brings something exactly the same as that masterpiece, so it's a copy of that.
All right.
It's a repetition, you know? It is of no use.
Even it's not possible to bring something like William Shakespeare.
Exactly.
Okay.
Yeah, exactly.
Or like Hafez or Maulani.
Yes, of course.
Right.
So okay. First of all, we should know that. What do we mean by bringing something like another thing or similar to another thing?
Mm.
So, of course, first of all, it cannot be exactly the same as that one. If that is the case, it's of no use.
All right.
It is just like repeated copy of that. Yeah? It's like plagiarism. So, plagiarism is there, I mean.
Yes, yes.
So then, if it is not the case, then what do we mean by this, that bring like the Quran? Yeah? Let's mm-hmm. see what are some of the main characteristics of the Quran to see whether is it possible to bring something like Quran or not.
All
okay?
Right.
So first of all, our audience should know that who is the author of the Holy Quran? Is it a man-made product? Is it a man-made, for example, book? Yeah? Or not?
Okay.
This is the first question.
Yes.
If it is not, if it is a heavenly book, it comes from the heaven, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it was revealed to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even the very sentences, the very wordings of the Quran is not from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Everything was revealed to him by the Prophet, by the archangel. If that is the case, so of course it is not a product of man.
Yes.
So that man be able to bring something similar to the Quran.
All right.
This is the first one. Okay? So if it is a heavenly source,
yes,
then of course only that heavenly source, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
yes,
can bring.
And
if
since
he
artificial
wants,
intelligence,
yes,
is based on the human,
exactly,
resources.
Exactly.
It cannot the bring something
service,
the same as that.
Intelligence,
right.
Artificial intelligence.
Yes.
It is all the products of this artificial intelligence is based on what? On the data information that you provide it with by the people.
All right.
Yeah, by the engineers, by the scholars, by the writers, authors. So that's why if you ask about something that no information exists about it in the internet,
all right,
then ChatGPT cannot answer you.
All right.
Yeah, you can try it. ask about something that there's no information about it in the internet. There would be no answer from ChatGPT.
ChatGPT, that's right. ChatGPT. Of course, there are so many artificial intelligence ChatGPT answers as an example. Okay?
Yes, exactly. That's right. So that is why if the source of the Quran, as I said, is a kind of source which does not exist in this material world,
all right,
then of course for any artificial intelligence, it is not able to bring such a thing.
All right.
This is the first point. The second point is that even if it is a man-made kind of product, if it is produced by the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, let's see what kind of man was the Prophet.
Mm-hmm.
Was Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam an educated person?
All right.
A master of, for example, literature, a master of philosophy, a master of, for example, theology, science.
A poet or something? No.
Yeah, okay. Of course not.
Okay.
He was neither poet, nor literary figure, nor a scientist, nor a scholar, nor a philosopher,
that's right,
nor a theologian. Yeah. So from such a person, you should bring such a person who is illiterate, al-ummi, which is termed in the Quran and also in the Hadith.
Yes.
So if such a person you can find in this world, an illiterate one, uneducated one, in a desert, in a Sahara, where no university is there, where no city, no library, no scholars. If such a person can bring this masterpiece of the Quran, like the Quran, then let's see, how is it possible? Of course not.
All right.
Of course. It seems completely impossible for such a person to bring or to produce or compile such a masterpiece of literature in terms of literary aspect, the form of it, and also the content of it is very much rich.
Yeah.
And Quran contains lots of information about the hidden or invisible kind of things.
That's right.
Yeah?
Yeah.
So Quran contains lots of predictions about the future.
Okay.
So such a kind of knowledge of unseen.
Yes.
Yeah? Or Quran sometimes talks about something that happens in this world, but till the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, no one was aware of that.
All right.
Yeah? Maraj al-Bahrain yaltaqiyan, for example,
that
people can refer to this ayah that talks about what? So while the Prophet himself sallallahu alaihi wasallam never had seen these kind of things in this in this world, in this universe. So that is why when the Quran talks about these kind of things that no one nowadays there are something in the Quran that we do not know. Maybe in the future some secrets of them will be revealed to the people. So that's why if such a person can bring a masterpiece like the Holy Quran, it's again something very strange, very rare, very miraculous, that is impossible for the ordinary people, even for the professors, for the professionals.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Artificial intelligence is successful is in bringing one ayah like the Quran. Is it going to make any kind of challenge for the Holy Quran?
Mm-hmm.
Just bringing one ayah or one surah like the Holy Quran?
Yes, when we say like the Quran, we should explain this being like, your likeness.
Okay, resemblance, that's right.
Yeah, this resemblance should be clarified, you know? If someone like the Prophet, I'm saying that if a person like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, considering all the characteristics of the Prophet, if such a person bring a piece of ayah like the Quran, that would be acceptable. If no, there's a person who is educated person. Yeah, he learned lots of things in universities. And then he copy from the Quran and put some words together from the Quran and bring something that like ayah. It's not like Quran.
Mm-hmm.
You see, it's totally different. Because those characteristics that we have in the Quran do not exist in that piece of thing that that man bring.
Allah.
That is why it is impossible. And also, the other point is that it is again the miraculous kind of aspect of the Quran that should be taken into consideration. What is that? That is this, that for example, always the philosophers, the thinkers, the authors, I mean the people, they are in the course of time of different views, different ideas, different thoughts.
Yes.
For example, now you have some ideas, but later, 10 years later, you completely change your ideas. You have some new ideas, you know.
All right.
At that time, those new ideas might contradict your previous ideas, yeah?
All right.
So when we look at the Quran was revealed during the 20 years. Within this 20 years, we see everything is completely solid, concrete, stable, and there's no any change in the ideas of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
All right.
While if a man is 40 years old and then he becomes 60 years old, he have lots of experiences, lots of new knowledge, lots of new information, yeah? So he should change his idea, his mentality, his thoughts.
So you mean, the Quran did not change. The tone and the wording of Prophet Muhammad?
Quran did not change.
Okay.
It shows that the Quran is not a book of man.
All right.
It is not written by a person.
So you mean a human sensory, it's better to say, abilities does not have any effect on the production of the Quran.
Yeah, it is impossible. If we truly know what Quran is, if we truly know what the Prophet is, if we truly know what Wahi is, what revelation is, then we cannot find any similar thing to the Holy Quran.
All right.
Based on these characteristics.
Okay. So, I mean, the mind and the brain of the human being is not capable of bringing something like the Holy Quran, isn't it?
Yes, of course. Not.
Okay. So, I mean, and it is, as you said, this shows the miraculous aspect of the Holy Quran, that a person cannot bring something like that. But now the question is, now the major question is that, isn't it a purposeless, futile effort to bring something like the Quran, as some people are trying to do so?
Of course it is. Why not?
I mean, why at all trying to do so?
Because, you know, theologically talking, Islamically talking, we believe that the Quran is the most perfect
Very good.
Book, you know? What does it mean? It means that there's no any more perfect book than the Quran.
Perfect means perfect.
Perfect means
there is no perfectest.
It is the latest version of the divine religions.
All right.
Yeah?
All right.
It is the latest version of the divinely and the heavenly book. So that's why no one in this world can add anything to the Quran. Only that from that heavenly source, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides to add, he can add. But he himself said that it is the last religion and there is no any other religion after Islam. So that is why it seems that no one can do anything better than the Quran, can bring anything better than the Quran, because the author of the Quran or the source of the Quran is not something worldly and earthly. Mm-hmm. That is why for the man is impossible to bring such a thing.
That's right. Okay, thank you very much. And we must know that the Holy Quran is the miracle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Exactly.
And this miracle is in our hands.
Exactly.
I mean, it is very much different from the miracles of the other prophets, which had a limited timing. And we could not witness it. I mean, so many people might say that how, for example, the ocean was split. Or how, for example, the dead was becoming alive by Prophet Jesus Christ. Or how this, how that, okay?
Yeah, of course.
All different miracles or prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot be witnessed now. I mean,
You know, one point that I wanted to tell the audience is this, that particularly the youth.
Yes.
You know, when we, for example, study or read a book once, for example, we studied the books of grade 6, grade 7, grade 8, grade 9, grade 10, grade 11, mm-hmm. grade 12, yeah?
Yeah.
In all these grades we read, we studied many books. Have we ever referred even one single time anymore to those books?
Mm-hmm.
Of course not.
All right.
We have learned, we have studied lots of books in the university, in college, yeah? And in BA level, MA level, even in PhD level. But we never refer any other time to those books.
That's right.
But look at the Quran.
All right.
Quran is referred time and again
mm-hmm.
with all Muslims, even non-Muslims. They can try.
All right.
If you look at the Quran, open the Quran and read it.
Mm-hmm.
Then tomorrow open it.
Okay.
The day after tomorrow open. Every day it's new.
New, yes. It's fresh.
It's fresh.
Yeah, it's very much fresh.
It shows that it is not a man-made product. Man-made product is like those books that we've studied. Okay,
yes.
And we never refer any more to those books. Even sometimes a very scholarly article, very academic and scientific article, we studied just once.
Okay.
And we never refer to that. While this piece of, for example, article is written by the very professional, very expert figure, a scientist, for example, a well-known, prominent scientist, but we never refer to that. But look at the Quran. Millions of copy it is available for the people, and always, every day, every moment, people refers to them. And even the exegetes of the Holy Quran, the interpreters of the Quran, they themselves confirmed it.
Okay.
That whenever we refer to the Quran, it tells us new things.
You know that the book, the main purpose of a book is being useful. And I have a test for our dear listeners.
Yes, they should test.
Open an ordinary book.
Yeah.
An ordinary book. I don't know, in the field of chemistry, physics, mechanics. And see, do you understand any line of it? And now, open the Quran, any page of it by chance. And look at the ayahs of the Holy Quran. Useful, fresh.
Exactly.
And you
exactly.
can understand it. This is the good thing, okay? You might open a book of chemistry, you don't understand anything out of it.
Yes.
But the Holy Quran is under... And this, again, is another, we can say, miraculous aspect
and one other aspect of the Quran that I can mention is this. It's very interesting.
Yeah.
Is this that, you know, for example, if you look at the works of Plato, very great Western philosopher,
Greek philosopher.
Who compiled, for example, the ideas of Socrates and Plato and other great philosophers. If you refer to those books and you study them, you see that that kind of books are only understandable for the philosophers.
All right.
For the professionals.
Okay.
For the experts.
Okay.
Only, for example, the students of philosophy can understand the works written by, for example, Plato.
Yes.
But the normal people, ordinary people, cannot take any lesson from those books.
All right.
Now, let's see the Quran. Quran is the book that ordinary people understand something.
Yes.
And the professional experts, philosophers, they also understand.
Have their own understanding, yes.
This is the miraculous aspect of the Quran.
Very good.
That has lots of things for the ordinary, simple-minded people, and also for the literate, educated professors and scholars.
There are different layers.
That's why this is a different book.
Okay. This is a really different book, a noble book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah help us to benefit as most as possible from the text of the Holy Quran every day in our life. Thank you very much, Sheikh Rouhani.
You're welcome.
For a nice elaboration.
You're
and thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs with me, the host of this program, Brother Atta, and the Sheikh Rouhani as the guest speaker for today's discussion. For more information, visit our website, iranradio.ir. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن.
Everyone has a beloved, a new dear friend. But I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio. For those who seek the truth.
Allah, Allah, Allah.
این چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. الله ولا إله إلا الله الله يا الله والله أكبر.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Dear audience, welcome to a new episode of Spring of the Truth from iranradio.ir. Well, in this program, what we do is to talk about some of the viewpoints and sentences of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi, who was the great founder of the Islamic Republic of Iran, and then try to shed light and talk about some of the points in these statements. Well, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi, about the subject of conceit and self-love, says, "One of the evil effects of ujb is that man becomes inclined towards riya, that is ostentation and hypocrisy. because when a person considers his deed insignificant and regards himself as morally imperfect and his faith as of no consequence, then he would not be proud of himself or his qualities and deeds. Well, here Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi is talking about riya as an abominable consequence of self-praise. You know, an action of riya comes from the heart seeking to please someone else other than God. There is a famous narration saying that every type of pretension is kufr, that is apostasy. But both this dark inner self and the bad trend drag one to have a heart dedicated to anyone except God. The darkness of this vice becomes a means to gradually get one out of his life, having no sound conviction or iman. The erroneous conviction becomes an image without a meaning, a body without a soul, a pill with a pith, and it does not qualify it to be accepted by the most exalted one, as referred to in a sacred tradition from Abu Abdullah Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "I am the best partner. Whoever brings another partner beside me in action, I shall not accept it. I accept what is purely done for my sake."
يا ربنا صل على طه النبي وآله
صلى الله عليه
صل
يا رسول الله
It is well known that if the inner actions are not purely for the sake of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not accept them. He does not look at them, rather he refers them to the other partner, the one for whom the action was done in order to show off to him or them. So the inner actions will be dedicated to that person and they get the pretender out of the limit of shirk into mere apostasy or kufr. Actually, it can be said that this person too is among the group of hypocrites. Just as shirk was hidden, so was his hypocrisy. The poor pretender fooled himself into thinking that he is a believer, but he started as a mushrik and he has to taste the torment tasted by the hypocrites. Woe unto one who is dragged into hypocrisy. Thank you very much, dear listeners. I really hope that you have enjoyed listening to this episode. And until another one, I bid you farewell. May Allah protect you all. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
From Beirut,
hello and welcome to today's episode, broadcasting from the heart of Beirut, and I'm your host, Farah Atwi. A ceasefire agreement was established under a UN resolution 1701 to halt Israeli aggression in Lebanon. However, Israel failed to adhere to this deal. Within just 24 hours of its implementation, it violated the truce by launching an attack in southern Lebanon, targeting civilians and striking six other villages along the border. one significant strike occurred near a vehicle in the village of Merkaba, with Israel claiming that some of these areas contained Hezbollah weapon storage facilities. The Lebanese army subsequently accused Israel of breaching the ceasefire multiple times on Wednesday and on Thursday. In response, the Israeli prime minister announced yesterday that he directed his military to prepare for what he described as an intense war in Lebanon, should the ceasefire fail. This prompts the question, are we on the verge of another war in Lebanon, or can this ceasefire endure against Israeli provocations? I'm joined here by Mr. Ali Murad. Hello and welcome to today's show. As I highlighted at the beginning, Mr. Ali, in less than 24 hours of the implementation of this deal by both Lebanon and Israel, we've actually witnessed every now and then, especially yesterday and the day before yesterday, a breach of this ceasefire deal. Why, in your opinion?
Well, it's obvious that the Zionists are trying to present their own explanation and thus their own implementation, their own way of implementation of the ceasefire agreement. As you mentioned yesterday and the day before, and even today,
yes,
in Al Khiyam and other places like Bint Jbeil, which the Zionist army failed to enter during his ground incursion. It's obvious that the Zionists are trying to impose their own explanation of the agreement on the Lebanese, and this would put a responsibility on the Lebanese government,
yes,
in the first place, and the guarantors of the agreement. I'm talking about the United States and France. Because,
Mr. Ali, allow me here to say that Israel, already within the agreement, they highlighted that they need 60 days to evacuate the villages at the border. And they also highlighted that people are not allowed, or the displaced are not allowed to come back to these areas at least within the 60 days. But now we've actually seen, and as we highlighted in the previous episode, people were so excited and they wanted immediately to go,
yes,
to their villages. But then, isn't that a breach of an agreement that at least been made by two sides?
Well, if you take a look at the 13 points that are mentioned inside the written agreement, there is no term that talks about that civilians, that
are
the
not allowed
owners
to go back
of,
to their villages,
of the houses in South Lebanon, that they are not allowed to go back to
but
their
it
houses.
It was said by the United States, and it was clarified several times.
I don't think that we have to stick to the agreement,
okay,
to the written agreement,
okay, to the legal one,
to the paragraph.
Yes,
it doesn't mention that civilians, the owners of the houses and the lands of the villages in South Lebanon, are not allowed to return back to their homes. On the contrary, if you take a look to the 13th point, there's a mention of the return of both the Lebanese population in South Lebanon
and
the settlers
in
north occupied Palestine.
Mm-hmm.
So it's obvious here that the Zionists, maybe they are afraid at some stage, those civilians who are coming back to their homes, this would destroy the image of the so-called victorious Israeli defense forces. They are trying to tell their settlers,
yes,
that they achieved something in South Lebanon. The image of the returning people to South Lebanon is very negative to the narrative that the Israelis have been trying to spread. So we have seen a lot of attacks on Netanyahu's government and on his generals that the agreement is in favor of Hezbollah.
Okay. It was reported that one of the attacks, because Israel attacked several times since the implementation of this deal, it was reported that the attack took place near Baisari, north, which is north of the Litani River. while the deal states that Hezbollah facilities be dismantled south of the Litani River. But it does not mention facilities north of the river. And if you see the map,
yes,
Baisari is very far away from the line that is actually agreed upon between two sides.
Well, actually, we have seen that the Zionists, since yesterday, they are trying to
north of the
present
river. Yes.
What I call their own explanation of the agreement. Mm-hmm. They are trying to overcome what is written in the agreement by stating, as you mentioned, the southern area to the south of Litani River. So what we have seen up till now is that the Israelis are trying to to present their own explanation by saying that the whole area inside Lebanon, there is no
security.
They won't accept
yes.
that any movement by the resistance is going to be allowed. That's why I think that the whole agreement is going to be,
shaky.
I think it's fragile.
The
situation is fragile. I don't think that with those provocations and those breaches.
So do you think that Israel only wanted a break? Because it couldn't handle
Netanyahu
the
said
pressure
this before.
The last time, and he only wanted to take a breath and then come back and like
Netanyahu said this yesterday. He said that the war has not ended; it's only a round. We had to take a break to reform, to rearrange, and to get ready to the second stage.
Yes,
I think he is right in this point. I don't think that this war is going to end. Maybe we are now in a truce, a 60 days truce, which we might not reach the 60th day of this truth.
Yes.
Truce. So I think that maybe with those provocations, the resistance is going to take
but
a different stance.
But doesn't that depend on how Hezbollah responds or retaliates to these breaching of this UN resolution 1701?
I think
or to how the Israel are replying to them?
I think Hezbollah is keen to make this agreement succeed.
Okay.
Because we are talking about the people, the population who came back to their villages, to their homes. I don't think that Hezbollah would not take this into consideration as the main factor that affects how they react in face of the provocations made by the Zionists. So maybe Hezbollah is going to be patient here, making a chance for the Lebanese government, giving the chance to the Lebanese government and the guarantors, as I said, the Americans in the first place as the heads who are heading the committee.
Yes, of course, we will be speaking about why Hezbollah did not respond to that, because that's a very important subject, and I do believe there are a lot of connotations behind it. But do you think Israel is operating with its own interpretation of the ceasefire agreement? That's what you're trying to say?
Yes, exactly.
Because
even
if they are trying to actually interpret this entire scenario or like read the 13 terms the way that they want to see them, but at the same time, they're not even applying what they promised. And we go back to the Baisariye, which is north of the Litani River, while the deal says that Hezbollah will dismantle south of the Litani River. So we're not even speaking about the 60 days retrieving from villages at the borders, but now we're speaking about a village that is way out of calculations.
Yes,
and that's
exactly
a total breach of
exactly. That's
not even the ceasefire.
That's why I think that the Lebanese government should talk with the Americans. We
yes.
have seen a U.S. general today arrive in Beirut. He went to the headquarters of the Lebanese army. He met with the Lebanese army chief, mm-hmm. General Joseph Aoun. And I think that something has to be done within the two coming days.
Okay.
Because we've seen the Lebanese army deploy. The Zionists are claiming that since the movement of the Lebanese army towards the south is slow, that's why we are trying to protect our soldiers and our officers in the posts where they occupied during the land incursion.
Okay.
So I think the process has to be facilitated mm-hmm. as quick as possible to make sure in the end that this agreement would stand, would hold, because what the Zionists are doing now is the shortest way to lead into the collapse of the agreement.
Okay. To give our viewers also an insight about the agreement that we are speaking about, the 1701 resolution, the 1701 previously stopped the war in 2006, Israeli aggression on Lebanon. It stopped in 2006.